Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Tobias and Sarah. No, Jess and Nita, retired cop, retired nurse. Here on Virgin Most Powerful, giving you Catholic spiritual warfare Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Anita, we are ready.
Glad to be here with all you.
Okay, let's do our minor exorcism prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, written by Pope Leo XIII. We will do it in the sacred language of the Church. In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Santi Michele Arcangele, defendenos in praelio, contra nequitium et insidious diaboli esso presidium, imperit ili deo supplices et precambur tuque, princeps militiae celesti satanamali osque, spiritus malignus, quiad perdition in mundo, in mundo, divina virtute in inferno de trude, amen. In nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the end of the week, and on Monday when we were together, there was a question that we answered on the evil eye, and I just kind of find and want to make up some wrap-up remarks about the evil eye, because it's a huge topic, especially in Spanish circles. They say, el ojo malo. And so I just want to just reemphasize this, because this is a huge topic, even in English circles. And what I didn't do on Monday, what we didn't do, the evil eye is actually mentioned in the Bible. And I'll go right to the Bible, but I want my wife to read once again what Father Gabriel Amorth says about it, because this is gold right here.
Okay, yeah. On the article by Susan Brickman, the question from the inquisitor asks, "My cousin has an evil eye in his house. It is occult and can be dangerous, right?" So that's the question. So here's the answer. Absolutely. The evil eye is of the occult and is usually associated with witchcraft and the dark arts. In Father Gabriel Morth's book, this is what we wanted to cover. We thought it was important. He describes the evil eye as consisting of a spell cast by looking at someone with the intention of causing them harm. Quote, "It does not come about, as many think, by believing that some individuals cause bad luck by just looking at you. This is nonsense." Here we go. The evil eye is a true spell. In other words, it presupposes the will to harm a predetermined person with the intervention of demons. In this instance, the nefarious deed is achieved through the sense of sight. While I could never be certain that a particular spell was the result of the evil eye, and whether a look had been sufficient, the effects were clear.
The article says the effects range anywhere from incessant yawning to grave misfortune and even death. Some cases report the afflicted becoming suddenly sluggish and nauseous after receiving the evil eye, to suffer from a feeling of having something inside you. Others say this curse can kill or maim livestock, cause mechanical failure in machinery, even topple walls. You know, I forget what poet said, the eyes are the windows to the soul. And so the eyes communicate a powerful message. And even in, again, Hispanic circles in the neighborhoods and black, you know, amongst youth, you know, the gang cult, they always talk about mad dogging. Don't mad dog me. And that's what they mean, is an evil eye. So is this scriptural? I went to the oldest Catholic Bible that we have. It's called the Douay Rheims Bible. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, the evil eye is actually mentioned there. Here's what it says. These are the words of our Lord. Quote, From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. There it is. It's only the Douay Rheims Bible I found it. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So an evil eye in the Douay Rheims Bible, the old Catholic Bible, it says that this is something that comes from an evil heart. And I'm going to Jeremiah 17:9. I only can find this translation in the King James, the Protestant version. The Catholic version didn't use this word, and I like it because it's a word that describes evil persons. And I like this word. It's called wicked. I only found it in the KJV. It says this. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Okay? Stop right there. So Jeremiah 17, 9 says that the heart of man, obviously without Christ, is desperately wicked. You don't believe me? Turn on the television, watch Black Lives Matter, watch Antifa, yeah, Occupy Wall Street in times past, Black Panther Party, Weather Underground, terrorist. You don't think the heart of man is wicked? Look at what's happening in our streets. And look at when a man is wicked, what happens? One of the things that wicked people do is they cast an evil eye on people. And again, in the streets, they call that mad dogging. Young people kill each other over that. But Father Gabriel Amorth, he actually gives a theology of this. He actually says, it's worth saying again, he says, an evil eye is a true spell. In other words, it presupposes the will to harm a predetermined person with the intervention of demons. So a witch or a sorcerer or somebody who's involved in the occult is giving you the 1,000-yard evil stare, but at the same time, they're projecting curses either from their mind or out of their mouth. And Father Amorth says, in this instance, the nefarious deed is achieved through the sense of sight. Well, I can never be certain that a particular spell was the result of the evil eye, and whether a look had been sufficient, the effects were clear. So I just want to just make, and by the way, a lot of people try to go to superstitious ways of healing themselves. Oh, I'm going to go to Doña Maria la Curandera. I'm going to go to the Botanica, and I'm going to go to, you know, Mr. Smith. You know, he's a sorcerer. He's a folk healer. What you're doing is you're asking Satan to cure you, to heal you from Satan. The only thing that the things that are going to heal you are the sacraments and sacramentals. Those are the weapons that are going to heal you. Reconciliation, the Eucharist. That's what's going to overcome the kingdom of the darkness. And we have to get the person, especially if they're Catholic, to return back to the sacraments and a proper use of the sacramentals such as holy water, blessed salt, blessed candles in your hall, in your house. All those things are effective protection against the evil eye rather than these superstitious amulets or talismans or rituals that, in fact, all they do is attract dark powers.
Yeah. On our blog, we have the scapular, the brown scapular, and it gives you all the rules and how to, the vestiture of the brown scapular. So
yeah, priest has to do it.
Yeah, the priest has to do it, but once it's done, you're vested for life. But you just got to have it, you have to be vested. And we have it on our blog. Just look at the brown scapular.
Jesse Romero blog.
JesseRomero.com, brown scapular. And we have it there so you can find out what the rules are.
Okay, we're going to move now to another topic. We were talking a while back ago, I think it was last Friday, we were talking about an article that says 11 times Jesus took demons seriously and why you should too. It's very meaty. We didn't finish the all 11 possession stories, so we're going to finish them off today. And maybe we may get into some questions from the audience from some emails.
Yes. So here we go. The number six, that's where we left off at. And it's the disciples are unable to drive out a demon. And it, you can find that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 to 20. Mark 9, 14 to 29, verse 14 to 29. Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 43. So this is the narrative. A man came to Jesus and told him his disciples were unable to cast out a demon from his son. Jesus asked that the boy be brought to him. Upon approaching Jesus, the demon caused the boy to convulse. The man told Jesus that the demon had forced the boy into fire and water in an attempt to kill the boy. The father asked him to help him if you can. Jesus replied, "If you can, everything is possible to one who has faith." And the man responded, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus ordered the spirit to leave the boy. Once again, the demon made the boy convulse, and with a cry, the demon left. The boy laid on the ground motionless. His father thought he was dead, but Jesus took the boy by the hand and helped him up. Later, the disciples asked why they were unable to drive out the demon. Jesus told them, and this is from Mark's account, this kind can only come out through prayer. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, because of your little faith, amen, I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Couple of points I want to make. Notice the demon is trying to kill the boy. This is the end game of a demon, mm-hmm. especially of possession. They're trying to get the person and drive them to commit suicide. We see this in Scripture. I also love the way the father says, I do believe, help my unbelief. Was it the father or was it the boy? Yeah, it was the father.
The father.
Mm-hmm. That, you know, that Dr. Scott Hahn mentioned that like 20 years ago, and I've been doing it ever since. During the consecration, both elevations, I say that, and I heard Scott Hahn says he says that, and I said, he goes, that'll give you an increase of faith. I said, that's a good idea. Mm-hmm. So when the priest is elevating the host, the sacred host and the precious blood, I say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We'll continue Jesus 911 with 11 encounters that Jesus had with the diabolical.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, first responders, retired cop, retired LA nurse, and now we are in the service, have been for many years, in the full-time service of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Amen. Virgin Mary and the Catholic Church. By the way, I think it's kind of a breath of fresh air when you see us, not because we're anything to behold or anything, but it pains me. Most of the times when I hear a Mexican-American male and a Mexican-American female, talking about the gospel. They're Protestants. They are. So I think we're kind of an anomaly. We are two Mexican Americans. We're not from Calvary Chapel or Victory Outreach or Praise Chapel. We are from the one true church, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And I'm calling all those Mexican Americans to repentance and to put down their tents and to come back home to the one true church. Raul Reese, all of you, you know, Hispanic pastors out there, put down your man-made churches and come back home to the Catholic Church. Amen. And fight along with us. Here's where you belong. You're all baptized Catholics. Come back home. Okay.
Amen.
All right. I just had a little meltdown right now.
Yeah.
Just want to just make some comments about the verse that my wife quoted that shared in Matthew 17, verse 14 and 20 about the disciples are unable to drive out a demon, and our Lord does. St. John Chrysostom, he says this about that story. He says that were not the man fortified here by providence, he would long since have perished. For the demons who cast him into the fire and into the water would have killed him outright had God not restrained him. So even though these demons were trying to kill him, it was the providential hand of God that prevented them from doing so until Jesus, the Son of God, came and drove them outright. So it goes to show you, even though even in possession, they're trying to kill you, they want you to commit suicide, God's providence is still at work, even in a person who's possessed, and they still have limitations. St. Jerome says about this story, quote, insane, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not heal him. He covertly accuses the apostles, whereas that a cure is impossible is sometimes the effect, not of want of power in those that undertake it, but of want of faith in those that are to be healed. Very interesting. Sometimes our Lord heals people that have faith. Sometimes they don't exercise faith and he still heals them. It's all whatever. It's all in God's divine will. Origen, one of the church fathers who would have been a saint, but he fell off the rails towards the end. He says this, but he was a great Old Testament biblicist. He says this, if then we shall ever be required to be employed in the healing of those who are suffering anything of this sort, we shall not adjure them. That's pray against the demon. We shall not adjure them, nor ask them questions, nor even speak as though the unclean spirit could hear us. But by our fasting and our prayers, drive away the evil spirit. So Origen is saying, hey, he's probably as a general principle, he's saying, hey, lay people, don't be adjuring these, trying to cast these things out verbally. Just pray and fast. And there's also another father of the church that says, this class of demons, that is the variety of carnal pleasures, is not overcome unless the spirit be strengthened by prayer and the flesh enfeebled by fasting. So once again, when we pray and fast, Christ takes the grace that we are meriting and he distributes it. That's called the distribution of grace to somebody in our family or friends who are possessed or diabolically afflicted, and they now receive the grace of healing and liberation.
Yeah, it was interesting this weekend at the conference at St. Madeleine. We were speaking with this a middle-aged woman who said that, you know, she brought up some issues with disappointments in her family, and she said, she goes, I have to fast, and when I feel that pain, I know that is something I need to feel in order for the conversion of my family. Yeah. So true. And I think if we don't feel the pain of that, those hunger pangs, then we, you know, it's just gives us more, you know, more drive and encouragement that we know we're doing the right thing and praying for those. And really serious. It's a serious issue that for us to take on to help our family members for their conversion. But anyway.
Yeah. Oh. Let's go to the next.
Going
but remember, just remember this verse. Distribution of graces. Think about yourself as a pipe, and water runs through the pipe. Right. When you pray and fast, you can distribute that running water that's coming into you to somebody else. That's called distribution of graces, and that happens through prayer and fasting.
Yeah, let's go out there and fast. Okay, so we're going to continue with the article on 11 times Jesus took the demons seriously, and why should you too? So number 7 is the Greek woman's daughter. And you can find that on Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28, and in Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 24 and 30. So here's the narrative. A Greek woman went to Jesus and asked him to drive out a demon from her daughter. He replied, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." To which the woman responded, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps." Jesus then said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." When she returned home, the demon had, in fact, left her daughter.
Wow. St. Augustine.
Her faith.
Yes, her faith. It was mom's faith.
Faith. Mom's faith.
Yeah, mom's faith.
Absolutely.
We actually know one person who was possessed in Southern California, a young lady, and it was her mom's faith and her faith as well. But the mom was right there walking with her in this possession. And yeah. she was liberated at the sacrament of confession and also doing her own personal holy hour after going to confession and begging Jesus to heal her. So she was saved in front of the Blessed Sacrament from full possession. So St. Augustine says about this verse, "And that to heal the centurion's servant and the daughter of this Canaanian woman, our Lord does not go to their houses. It signifies that the Gentiles, among whom he, Jesus himself, went not, should be saved by his word. That these Gentiles are healed on the prayer of their parents, we must understand of the church, which is at once mother and we're children. The whole body of those who make up the church is the mother, and each individual of that body is a son of that mother." And Liber Christo actually teaches that mothers could drive out demons through personal holiness and deprecatory prayers for their children. Why? They have spiritual authority because of the fourth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Both have spiritual authority to bless and do deprecatory prayers over their children and drive out demons.
And don't you think that Greek woman she was on her way to conversion because she heard about Jesus and she goes, "He's the only one that can heal my daughter. And I'm gonna go for it." And she did.
That,
so,
you know what's beautiful about that? Because we know that Jesus came for the Jews first. But you see all these Gentiles in the New Testament, they're like, "No, he's the one. He's the Son of God." And a lot of these Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus even before the unbelieving Jews, his own people. And so that we already see in these New Testament stories the way Jesus came to bring the world together. Yeah, he came through the Jewish line, but he also came to bring in the Gentiles and make us one church, Jew and Gentile, under Christ the King.
Yep. Okay, let's start with continue on to number 8 in the 11 times Jesus took a demon seriously. Here we go, Mark chapter 16, verse 9, and then you can find it in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Here's the narrative. Both the Gospels of Mark and Luke describe Mary Magdalene as someone out of whom Jesus had driven 7 demons.
Fully possessed. Yep, that's called the Legion right there.
Yeah.
The Venerable Bede, he said, back in the 7th century, he said this: "Fitly too is this woman who was the first to announce the joy of our Lord's resurrection. She was said to have been cured of 7 devils, lest anyone worthily repenting of his sins should despair of pardon for what he has done, that it might be shown that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Romans 5:20. In other words, the Venerable Bede is saying, hey, if Jesus could save a possessed woman with 7 demons, he can save any one of us. That's what he's saying. And St. Jerome says about this narrative, he says, again, "Our Lord has shown to her out of whom he had cast 7 devils, because harlots and publicans shall go before the synagogue into the kingdom of heaven, as the thief reached it before the apostles." In other words, St. Jerome is saying the Pharisees and Sadducees are walking around pounding their chests. I'm just going to say it. Like a lot of people in Calvary Chapel. "I'm saved. You're not. I go to Calvary Chapel. I'm saved. You're not saved. I know the Lord. I said the sinner's prayer." Okay? That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing back at the time of Christ. We're saved. We're righteous. We know the law. We're teachers of the law. And what St. Jerome is saying here, saying, guess what? Mary Magdalene, who's a former whore. That's what a harlot it is, okay? You say, what's a harlot? A whore. Mary Magdalene's a former whore. And St. Jerome is saying, guess what? She's going to heaven before these teachers of the law that are dressed in nice cassocks and nice priestly vestments. And I say that, you know, that indictment can also, fall squarely with our bishops, cardinals, and priests. Don't take for granted your position as successors of the apostles. If you live like Pharisees, people like Mary Magdalene, these street prostitutes, will get to heaven before even them. They have to get to heaven like every one of us. Repent, believe in the gospel, and live in a state of grace. They can't be living in double lives. No duplicity.
Okay, we're going to continue on with the number 9 and the 11 times Jesus took the demons seriously. So Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus warns Peter about his denial of Jesus and the great desire of Satan to cause division among the disciples of Jesus. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you, all of you, like wheat.
A Middle Eastern theologian in the Middle Ages named Theophylact, he says this about this passage. From thence we draw a great doctrine that human resolve is not sufficient without the divine support. For Peter, with all his zeal, nevertheless, when forsaken of God, was overthrown by the enemy. Now, this was said to Peter because he was bolder than the rest and might feel proud because of the things which Christ had promised. In other words, this is an indictment on all of us. Mm-hmm. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beware of those of you that think you stand, lest you fall. Hey, if you like what you hear, then go ahead and like us. Subscribe, hit the subscribe button so that you get notified every time the show comes on. Jesus 911, all these other programs on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. But I'll tell you one thing that's unique from this particular show, Jesus 911, and my wife and myself. You tell me another Mexican-American couple that's preaching the true gospel, the Catholic gospel. Where in this great country do you have another Mexican-American couple preaching the Catholic gospel, the fullness of the truth? Nowhere, except right here, Virgin Most Powerful. Hit the subscribe button, share this with others, and let's grow this show. Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR, live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Healthcare news today seems to be coming from everywhere and everyone. It's confusing at least and untrustworthy at the worst. Dr. Aceta is a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community. He is trustworthy, well-researched, and will only give expert opinion on matters in his own specialty. Catholic teaching at its entirety is of utmost importance to Dr. Aceta. Give Dr. Aceta a call for your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-695-6617.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
This program is rated PG. Praise God to first responders. We are spiritual first responders. We used to be physical or human first responders. Retired LA deputy sheriff. My wife worked for the Los Angeles County Nursing Nurses Association.
No.
Los Angeles County Nurses.
Yeah, Department of Health Services.
Yeah, and so we've been treating the body for many years. We've been treating the soul now, which is more important. We want to help get people to heaven. And I'll tell you what's unique about this show. That's why you should like us. You should hit the subscribe button and share this show with others. Again, I'm going to say it, and it's kind of sad. We're the only two Mexican Americans in the United States coupled together preaching the Catholic gospel on a podcast, okay? Every other Mexican-American you see preaching the gospel, what are they? Victory Outreach, Calvary Chapel, Praise Chapel. They're Protestants. They're Protestants. And it's very sad to see that they've made a deep infiltration into the Catholic Church, because Mexico, where my parents came from, and Anita's generation back way back then came from, Mexico received Catholicism from the Spanish in 500 years ago. They didn't receive Calvary Chapel or Victory Outreach. They didn't get Protestant. They got Catholicism, and it's sad to me to see people preaching half-truths and just a deficient understanding of salvation.
Right.
Okay.
And I think we need to pray them back into the church.
Amen.
Because they're cheating themselves out of the Most Holy Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. Right? Okay, so let's continue with this article. We're going to start with number 10. So we're getting close to the end on the 11 times Jesus took demons seriously. This narrative is covered from Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 7, Matthew, chapter 10, verse 1 and 8, and Luke, chapter 9, verse 1. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus sends his apostles out to spread the gospel. One of the directives he gives them is to drive out demons, and he gives them the power to do so. Then he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them the authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. And this is where Father Gabriel Morath, he says, he goes, this is a first mandate he gave the apostles, to drive out demons. So that, I found that very interesting. And that was in the Magnificat. That was last week on Monday. And there was the meditation, and it stated that on the Magnificat. So that was very interesting. You want to go back, if you guys have subscribed to it, last Wednesday on the meditation, talks about Gabriel Morath and how he says, you know, he makes that statement.
That was the first mandate he gave the apostles to drive out demons.
Father,
he wrote an article that said that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think we posted it on the blog.
Yes, yeah, that's right. I did.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. It's
which
posted.
Day? Which day was it?
I think it was Wednesday. Wednesday, the eighth. The eighth. Is it either the eighth or the ninth?
Okay. It was. Yeah.
I'm pretty sure it was the eighth.
So it was Father Gabriel Morath's
exegesis on
the diabolical, mm-hmm. which is always good. But so, Jesus sending out his disciples with authority over the demons. Here's what St. Cyril of Alexandria says about what the narrative my wife just read. He says, it was fitting that those who were appointed the ministers of holy teaching should be able to work miracles and by these very acts themselves be believed to be the ministers of God. Hence it is said, then called he his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Herein, our Lord brings down the haughty pride of the devil, who once said, there is none who shall open his mouth against me. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 14. In other words, The devil knows that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one true God, have power over the devil. But God, to humiliate the devil, he gave the Trinity gave the power through the second person of the Trinity to the 12 apostles. And St. Cyril says he did this to shut the demon's mouth, because the demons are basically saying from Isaiah 10:14, hey, there's nobody that can open their mouth against us demons. Nobody. And God is saying, really? There's nobody? Watch this. I'm going to give my authority to 12 Jewish men that are going to be able to drive you out and shut your mouth. So the Lord gave the part of the apostles to humiliate the demons and to continue the necessary ministry of saving souls and driving out demons, which we're going to need this ministry until the end of time.
I like the fact that there you have it, the authority figure. Jesus gives the apostles the authority. So that's why our bishops give the authority to our priests for exorcisms. So there's that line of authority
and that's
that
what
we
Protestants,
must follow.
And Protestants don't have that.
Absolutely they don't. They don't. That's why they need to come back.
Yeah. And now, let's just say somebody said, but I went to a Protestant and he laid hands on me in Jesus' name and I felt good after. Yeah, you're going to feel good because, as Father Ripperger says, Protestants, because they're baptized and if they're validly baptized, they're incorporated into the body of Christ, albeit in an imperfect manner. And when they pray in Jesus' name, the name of Jesus has power in itself. So if they're baptized and they pray, they're going to have power, the prayer, but they have no authority. So what will happen, it won't be long lasting. All you're going to do is get a liver quiver. You're going to get the healing of memories. You're going to get the healing of your emotions. It's not going to be full healing. You're not going to be reconciled with God the Father because you need sacramental grace for that, which no Protestant can confect or administer. They can heal your memories for a time, your emotions. You're going to feel better. And there's some power because you're using the name of Jesus, but they don't have the authority ultimately to drive out the demon and keep them out.
And there you got the pain control. It's all just pain control.
Yeah, if you go to a Protestant, their prayers are just Tylenol.
Yeah, Tylenol, Motrin. That's it's going to come back.
Yeah, the demon's going to come back because they can't
the
close the door.
The affliction is still there. It's going to come back.
You close the door through the sacramental grace. Mm-hmm. The impediment to the diabolical, if you want to impede him, or the impediment to healing from the diabolical is the fact that you don't have sacramental grace flowing in your soul. No sacramental grace, no healing. You're going to feel better if a Protestant prays for you, healing of memories, your emotions. I feel good. He touched me and he said nice things in my ear, but you're not going to get the full healing, the full reconciliation with God the Father, and your soul's not going to be healed.
Yeah, it's all subjective.
Yep. Mm.
So here we go, the last one, 11. Jesus predicts exorcisms on the 11 times Jesus took demons seriously. And this narrative covers Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Remember, Jesus, after the resurrection, he told the apostles to go out and evangelize. And among the signs he had said they could expect to see was the ability to drive out demons. Here we go. This is the narrative. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages.
The church father, St. Gregory, here's how he comments on this passage, Mark 16:17. He says this, are we then without faith because we cannot do these signs? Nay, but these things were necessary in the beginning of the church, for the faith of believers was to be nourished by miracles that it might increase. Thus we also, when we plant groves, pour water upon them until we see that they have grown strong in the earth. But when once they have firmly fixed their roots, we leave off irrigating them. These signs and miracles have other things which we ought to consider more minutely. For Holy Church does every day in spirit what then the apostles did in body. For when a priest, by the grace of exorcism, lay their hands on believers and forbid the evil spirits to dwell in their minds, what do they but cast out devils? And the faithful who have left earthly words and whose tongues sound forth the holy mysteries speak a new language. They who by their good warnings take away evil from the hearts of others take up serpents, and when they are hearing words of pestilent persuasion without being at all drawn aside to evil doing, they drink a deadly thing. but it will never hurt them. Whenever they see their neighbors growing weak in good works and by their good example strengthen their life, they lay their hands on the sick that they may recover. And all these miracles are greater in proportion as they are spiritual, and by them souls and not bodies are raised. Let me just make it simpler. Let me just break it down and say this. Does everybody have authority? Not universal authority. We have everybody's authority is particular. Okay. Here's what exorcists teach. A bishop has universal authority to lay hands and drive out demons from anybody. They're apostles. They can give that authority to priests, so they would have universal authority. Every one of us has authority to do an exorcism on ourselves. I have 100% authority. Anita has 100% authority, sovereignty over her body and soul to drive out demons through minor exorcism prayers and deliverance prayers. And so do I. Every one of you has the same power to drive out demons from your body through deliverance prayers, living in a state of grace, an act of the will, taking custody of your intellect with the word of God. However, you can't be going around to Mrs. Garcia's house and Mrs. Ferguson and laying hands on other people and their kids and driving out demons. If you do, you may have power to pray in the name of Jesus because of our baptism and confirmation. We have power. But because you violate the lanes of authority because you have no authority over them, you're not a priest. You're the priest of your house, the priest over your children. So if you're trying to act like a priest over somebody else, you're going to get demonic retaliation. If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 19. There's an entire story. We'll do it next Friday. We'll go verse by verse on the retaliation of seven Jewish brothers that they received because they weren't followers of Christ. But they go, hey, we heard that if you pray in the name of Jesus, stuff happens. And we're exorcists, but hey, let's pray in the name of Jesus, see what happens. They weren't believers in Christ. They got retaliated against big time. They got beat up bad. It's right in the Bible.
Yeah, I think many of those that feel that way and that are doing that, I think there's an issue with obedience and humility. And when you're absent of those two virtues, obedience and humility, then Houston, we got problems.
That's right.
And they're going to come, and you're going to feel the effects of it. Absolutely. Jesus 911.
Yep. If you like what you hear, then like us, hit the subscribe button so you can get notified when the show comes on, and share the show with others. And let's make people aware of not, Ghostbusters, but of Catholic spiritual warfare. We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
Yeah.
That's right.
If God gave us a lot, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people, I got five kids, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, five kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I love it.
Out there.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, Tobias and Sarah. The sacrament of marriage drives out demons. It does. Both of you living in a state of grace, praying together, has power over the diabolical, especially when the man is engaged in prayer. But we're going to go to some questions here. This is a big question because I'm a grandfather, and somebody asked us this question.
Yeah, they asked us this question because parents are really concerned about their grandchildren. So this questionnaire is, what type of spiritual authority do grandparents have over their grandchildren? That's a great question. Thank you for sending this question to us. What is the answer?
Grandparents can give deprecatory blessings and say deliverance prayers over their grandchildren. So what's deprecatory versus imprecatory? Mm-hmm. Here it is. Imprecatory, think about I. I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's imprecatory. Grandchildren, they're not my kids. They're my kids' kids. So I can't say, I bless you. You pray deprecatory. You say, may God bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's deprecatory. Praying deprecatory deliverance prayers over them as well. You can't say, I drive out any evil spirit in you. Be gone in Jesus' name. No, you'd have to say, if you pray deprecatory prayers over your grandchildren, may the Lord drive out any evil spirit. May Our Lady, through her powerful intercession, drive out any evil spirit from my grandchild. Amen. So that's the difference. Now,
yeah, I want to ask you, I know there's grandparents that have custody of their grandchildren where the parents are not in their lives. What would you say, I mean, if they're in the role of the parent now, what would you say, would it still be deprecatory prayers or imprecatory?
That changes now.
So that changes, right?
That changes now because now they have full rights over the children. They're not babysitting. It's not like for the weekend. And there's a lot of people that have that situation. Their kids are drug addicts, and they've just had to take in their grandkids and raise them as their own. Now they have full parental fourth commandment and imprecatory power over their children. Now, grandparents have the spiritual authority to counsel and teach. Okay, let's say if your grandkids don't live with you, they're just coming to visit and stuff. We all, as grandparents, you always have the spiritual authority to counsel and teach. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 and 9. It says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I enjoin you. Verse 9, only take heed and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. A father's sinfulness or his holiness affect. Oh, this is not my comment here. So notice what the Bible says, that we're called to teach our children and our what? Children's, your grandkids. Mm-hmm. Now here's my comment. A father's sinfulness or his holiness affects his grandchildren for generations. You want to see where that's at? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So your sins could affect your grandkids. But here's also the beautiful part, the better promise. Verse 10, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you love God, God says that he wants to show steadfast love to the thousandth generation of your family line. So God wants to bless your family more than he wants to chastise them. If you're a disobedient person and a sinful person, you affect your family line to three or four generations, your grandkids.
Yep.
But your faith is so powerful. God wants to reward you more than he wants to chastise you. God will show steadfast love to the thousandth generation of your family line. There's other verses like that too as well.
So important with the father's role in a child's life. And we hear that over and over, and we're seeing in society how important the father's role is. But here we go. Let's see. Psalm 103, verse 17 in the RSV. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Here it is.
A father's holiness will affect his grandchildren.
Yeah, that's my comment. Look at, so your righteousness, is Psalm 103, verse 17, affects what? Your children's children. That means your grandkids. Dad, your holiness, because this is a verse for dads. Your holiness, because righteousness means, it means the same thing. It affects, your holiness affects your children's children. What does that mean? Your grandkids. A father's holiness will affect his grandchildren. This is the whole patriarchal norm and structure that God set up, that Antifa, Black Lives Matter, liberals, progressives, Democrats, communists, they're all trying to destroy. What we're showing you here is patriarchy, and God blesses proper order. Patriarchy is the proper order. Outside of this is disorder.
Yeah, and you see it, well, in our family, we see our grandchildren, they do the sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
So they see us doing it all the time.
They see it, you know, imitation, the power of imitation. Remember, children are like sponges. They're going to absorb, and your actions speak louder than words. They're going to imitate what you do. So they're very observant, more observant than, you know, probably your, you know, other people in your family.
Here's a couple of other verses on grandparents. We also see grandparents in the Bible showering their grandchildren with love. Here's one, like when Laban's grandchildren were moving away from where he lived, he asked, "What can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born?" It's in Genesis 31, verse 43. It says, "Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he departed and returned home." And in Genesis chapter 31, verse 55, Laban showed his affection, not for his daughters, not just for his daughters, but for his grandchildren as well, as he, by the Bible says, as he blessed them. And in Genesis 48, 9, the Bible says, Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me. I pray you that I may bless them." So what do we see here? In this verse, we see that Israel blessed his grandchildren in the presence of his son, Joseph. Joseph's the father, and we see the son watches his father bless his sons. That's grandpa blessing. And there's a couple of other verses that talk about the power of grandparents. Here's another one, Anita.
Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother's
Lois
and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you." So Paul is complimenting Timothy. He's saying that the fruit did not fall far from the tree, and he attributes the faith of Timothy to his grandmother and mother.
Lois
and
Eunice.
So there he goes. There's the grandparents, Lois and Lois.
The way the blessing continues to fall upon the grandchildren.
Right.
So grandparents have a powerful
it's
role.
It's very powerful. Our role is very
powerful. From Scripture.
And what we do and what we say, and you have to admit it, our grandchildren are so cuddly. You know that.
They're cute, man. Proverbs 17, verse 6, the Bible says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of sons is their fathers." I'm just glad I've reached this age. I know so many guys that I know that I went to high school that died right after high school and college and as teenagers. And here I am enjoying grandchildren.
Thank
you, Jesus.
It's a blessing. It's, you know, what a privilege this is to be a grandparent.
Yeah.
Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. So obviously, being a grandparent is meant to be a blessing. It is an honor to have raised a child who brings forth another generation. It is. It really is an honor. And to have lived long enough to witness it. With this blessing, however, come responsibilities. So yeah. We have big responsibilities of raising our kids and then
helping them, being an example and counsel. Exactly. Example and counsel. That's what we have to do until we
drop. With everything, spiritually, emotionally, financially at times. You know, sometimes you'll have your own St. Vincent de Paul in your own house.
That's right, your own ministry.
Many of you, I'm sure you do, and that's okay. Remember, we're here to help our children. Not to enable them, but to help them.
Yeah, and
here's the difference.
And the Bible backs up what you just said right now, Anita. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, it says this. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Wow. Now, of course, this verse applies to material wealth, but it's actually more important to leave a heritage of faith as well. But
Absolutely.
Notice, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children.
And I think that's what my in-laws left, the faith to our children, because our children are practicing. And they were a very an awesome example to our children, their love for the Lord, their devotion, and just the way they ran their life, always helping people. Marriage counselors, they did everything and everything and anything for people.
Baby,
so that's one of the, you know, the inheritance my kids,
that's
our
right,
kids
that received. You're right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, the Bible says, God commands the Israelites to share in the hearing of your son and of your son's son what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So what's being conveyed here? Grandparents have a responsibility to share with their grandchildren their knowledge of God and bear witness to what he has done in their own lives. I think that's a wrap, Anita. I think we're down to the tail end. If you like what you hear, then like us and hit the subscribe button so you can be notified when the show comes on. And pray for VMP. And we pray for you, all our listeners. We hold you in our prayers every single day at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass there at the chapel. And again, share the show with other people, and let's grow the show, and let's teach people authentic Catholic spiritual warfare.
God bless you. Have a blessed weekend. Caritas to all you listeners.
That's right. And Viva Cristo Rey. Viva la Virgen de Guadalupe. We'll see you next time, same Christ channel. Up next, the big guy, Gary Machuda. Hands-on apologetics coming from the Midwest Command Center. He is one of the four horsemen of Catholic apologetics. You don't want to miss the show. Talk to you. See you soon.
Got a big boy.
We're 10-7. We're out.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.